decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. It is the day before Christmas Eve. It is the first day of no school here in the Superior School District. I don't know about the other Mineral County school districts, but I imagine they're the same. Yesterday was the last day of school, so today is the first day of the Christmas break. And so I hope the students put this to good use, having snowball fights and sledding parties and all sorts of wholesome winter break activities, which I will not be engaged in at my age, but I don't mind driving by and seeing it happening on the hills around here. Although it rained all night last night, I got up in the middle of the night and I heard the rain on the roof, and it did help me go back to sleep when I got back to bed, because it just, you know, that rain is such a soothing sound. But I imagine that the roads are sloppy this morning. I did see a couple of accidents reported to have taken place west of here, west of St. Regis, up on the pass. So, coming down off a Lookout Pass, as you come from Idaho into Montana on Interstate 90, there's some steep, windy sections. And when those signs say slow down to 45, that's in good weather. And they mean it. We've had multiple wrecks up there because people just don't believe those caution signs. They mean it. Take your time. Slow down coming off that pass, especially with all the fresh snow we've gotten. Because that rain that was coming down here in the valley, that was snow up top, I'm sure of it. And it was raining pretty good when I got up about 2 o'clock. So, yeah. Squirrel Chatter is part of the Christian Podcast community, and I always want to mention that. You can head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. There are all sorts of great podcasts over there for you to find. I did get around to listening to Ecky and Nathaniel talking about Did David Rape Bathsheba? And that was really well done. And I think they nailed it. So if that's been a question in your mind, or if you've been exposed to that matter of feminist power dynamic CRT hermeneutic that says that David raped Bathsheba, it might be a good idea for you to head on over and check out that episode of the Truth Be Known podcast from Ecky Tepsipornkai. Ecky, I still have trouble with your name. I'm sorry. And Nathaniel Jolly, I have no trouble with his name. So Ecky and Nathaniel, the Truth Be Known podcast, this week's edition on Did David Rape Bathsheba, is a marvelous episode, really bringing to bear what the Bible has to say and how we ought to think about that. Because it sure seems that there are all sorts of people who are willing to distort what the Bible says. And that actually, how Ecky and Nathaniel handled this kind of thorny issue is exactly what we're going to be talking about today on Theology Thursday, as we're looking at paragraph 10 of chapter 1 of the 1689, chapter 1 being all about the scriptures. And it deals with exactly that, and we'll get into that here in just a moment. But first, let us pray the collect for the fourth Sunday in Advent, because this is the fourth week in Advent, as we watch the time tick down to Christmas morning. And again, 9 o'clock Christmas morning, there will be a special Squirrel Chatter Live Christmas episode, My Gift to You. And if you would watch it, that would be a great gift to me. And I look forward to that. I'm already making notes, as I imagine you could understand. I am making notes to get ready to do that episode, so that'll be fun. And tomorrow is Christmas Eve. We'll have our regular squirrel chatter, and I've got that topic set aside, so I know what I'm going to be talking about tomorrow morning, and I'm working on the Christmas episode, and then I'm taking next week off. I will not be doing squirrel chatter the week between Christmas and New Year's. I'm going to take some time off and relax. And speaking of taking time off, yesterday I was talking about going down to Shepherd's Conference and what am I going to do with squirrel chatter. And yesterday morning after I got done with the podcast, I started looking at my pod hosting site, Podbean, and I'm actually able to schedule episodes. So I'm thinking I'm going to pre-record the episodes for while I am at Shepherd's Conference. I'm still going to take equipment with me so that I can do live stuff down there or make recordings down there while I'm at the Shepherd's Conference, because I think that would just be fun. But I'm not going to try to do our regular show that week, actually week and a half that I'll be gone. I'm going to pre-record it. So now that I know that I can do that, I'm going to do that. So that's just a couple of months away, but that's a squirrel always planning for the future while not knowing how to cross the road. That's just the way of squirrels. All right, so here is the collect for the fourth Sunday in Advent. O Lord, raise up, we pray thee, thy power, and come among us, and with great might succor us, that whereas through our sins and wickedness we are sore let and hindered in running the race that is set before us, thy bountiful grace and mercy may speedily help and deliver us. Through the satisfaction of thy Son, our Lord, to whom with thee and the Holy Ghost be honor and glory, world without end. Amen. So this is Theology Thursday, and as I said, we are talking about the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. We are in Chapter 1, Paragraph 10, as we've been going through this Confession of Faith paragraph by paragraph. So this is our 10th week of looking at this. And so let me begin by reading the paragraph, and then we will begin to talk about it. The supreme judge, by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined, and whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other but the Holy Scripture, delivered by the Spirit, into which Scripture so delivered our faith, is finally resolved. This is a clear statement that the Scriptures are our sole authority for settling any questions that arise among Christians as to what to believe. This is why it amuses me when I see debates that take place about this or that doctrine, and people will use emotion, people will use philosophy, people will use all sorts of things without going to the Bible and saying, what does the Bible say? Usually when you see these debates, one side is using the Bible and correctly interpreting the Bible and carefully handling the Bible, and the other side is appealing to emotion or philosophy or quotes of ancient philosophers or even ancient theologians, instead of quoting the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are our final authority. It may be interesting to know what Luther said or Augustine said or Chrysostom said or Calvin said or any theologian. What did Billy Graham say? It might be interesting to know that. But that's not the authority. The authority is the scripture. That is the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined. That's why John MacArthur won the debate with R.C. Sproul on baptism. John MacArthur had the scripture on his side, and R.C. Sproul admitted it. Didn't change his position on baptism, but he admitted that MacArthur won the debate. And if you think about that, that's telling. Because it tells you that Sproul's commitment to paedo baptism was not based on the scriptures. It was based on tradition. It was based on assumptions. It was based on desires. It was based on emotions. It wasn't based on scripture. And I find that to be very telling. And there are several theological positions that are quite common these days that are based in similar things. And not just paedo-baptism, but there are end-time schemes, there are church government schemes, there are how-to-evangelize schemes. There are all sorts of things that are taught in the church at large that are not scripturally based. They're based in tradition. They're based in philosophy and reason. They're based in emotion. They're not based in scriptural teaching, not firmly grounded. Now, they may have a proof text or two that they've pulled out of context to try to make them say what they say. We see this in Roman Catholicism all the time. All of the things that are Roman doctrine, quote-unquote, the sinlessness of Mary, not taught in Scripture, the bodily ascension of Mary, not taught in Scripture, praying to the saints, not taught in Scripture, praying to Mary, not taught in Scripture, Mary as a co-redemptrix with Christ, really not taught in Scripture. And they base all this on church tradition. And of course, the 1689 and its parent document, the Westminster Confession of Faith, were written to, in the heart of the Protestant Reformation, as the Christians were coming out of Roman Catholicism. And so this is quite the paragraph to say that the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, all decrees of councils, all of the opinions of ancient writers, all of the doctrines of men and private spirits or secret revelations, and somebody says, God told me to do something, or God told me to tell you, which is one of my favorites. God told me to tell you. These things are to be examined by the scriptures. And it is only the Holy Scriptures that can resolve these issues. So the scriptures are to what we appeal for this. Luther said it, and I don't have the exact quote in front of me, but I can't depend on, he said, unless I'm convinced by sound reason, logic and sound reason from the scriptures, then I'm not going to change my mind about the things that I have said and written. Because, you can't appeal to popes and councils because pope and councils have differed. You can find a pope that says one thing and you can find a pope that says another thing. You can find a council that said one thing. You can find a council that said another thing. You can find a creed that says one thing. You can find a creed that contradicts it. So even the 1689 that we're looking at is not the final authority. No doctrinal statement is the final authority. The scriptures are the final authority. A good doctrinal statement draws its teaching from the scriptures. But even then, there may be errors. When we get to what the 1689 says about the Sabbath, I'm going to have a whole lot to say about why I think there are some wrong conclusions on the Sabbath. We'll get to that. So my objections are going to be based in scripture. They're not going to be based on my opinion. They're not going to be based on my emotions. They're going to be based on what does the scripture say. And we'll get into that when we get to that section. But this is the section that tells us exactly that all of these things are to be judged solely by the scriptures. Now, they give us some proof texts here, some scriptural support for what they're teaching. And one of them, they give us Matthew chapter 22, verses 29, 31, and 32. But I'm going to read this whole section of Matthew because this happens to be one of my favorite sections of Scripture. And it speaks to this whole issue of what is the authority by which we determine things. And it speaks to the fact that the Sadducees, who were along with the Pharisees, the religious leaders in Israel at the time of Christ, the Pharisees kind of ran the synagogues. They were the teachers. They had the synagogues in all the towns and villages were usually run by Pharisees who were teaching the, so a lot of rabbis were Pharisees. The Sadducees controlled the priesthood. So they controlled the temple. They controlled the temple services. They controlled the money changers in the temples and the sacrificial animal sales and all of that. That was carried out by the Pharisees. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees did not get along. But both of them agreed that they didn't like Jesus. And they didn't like Jesus because he was a threat to their authority. Both of them had authority. The scribes and Pharisees in the synagogues and in the scriptures, in what they taught about the scriptures, the Sadducees in their control of the priesthood and all the power and authority that that brought and money that that brought to them. So this is addressing that. This is taking place during the week before the crucifixion. Jesus is in the temple. He's been in the temple teaching for a couple of days. And now the Sadducees have come to question him and to try to trip him up. Having watched the Pharisees try the same thing and fail, now it's the Sadducees' turn to try to trip Jesus up and embarrass him and try to reassert their own authority. So this is Matthew 22, beginning in verse 23. On that day, some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother is next of kin, shall marry his wife and raise up a seed for his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died. And having no seed, he left his wife to his brother. So also the second and the third, down to the seventh. And last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all married her." Now remember, they don't believe in the resurrection. And they're trying to trip Jesus up by asking him a question about the resurrection, hoping to show him to be a sentimental and superstitious fool. Because the resurrection was all superstition, of course. In their minds, anyway. So, verse 29, "But Jesus answered and said to them," and this is one of my all-time favorite verses. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' And when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching." So Jesus' appeal, encountering first off, marriage ends at death. Our vows, our wedding ceremonies say, or should say, if they traditionally say, until death do us part. This is why a widow or widower is free to remarry, because the marriage doesn't survive death. And the marriage doesn't survive death into eternity. We're not married for eternity. Now, I don't like the thought of not being bound to my wife, but I think that the bonds and the closeness that we will have with all Christian believers in eternity is going to be much, much closer than the bond that I have with my wife now. So I will truly be closer to her in heaven than I am now. So I'm not too worried about that, even though emotionally I don't like the idea. So, but Jesus said, you're mistaken because you don't understand the scriptures and you don't understand the power of God. And then he goes to the scriptures and shows them that God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Not I was their God. I am their God because they're still alive. They have eternal life. So he still is their God because they're not dead. And this appeal to the scripture, that was what Jesus did. A couple other examples that they give us here. Ephesians 2:20. Paul is talking about the church. And he says, the church, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets is referring to the apostles' teaching, which is the New Testament, and the prophets, the Old Testament. The scriptures are the foundation of the church. Not in the sense that, you know, Jesus is the cornerstone, Jesus is the foundation, but we only know Jesus through the scriptures. We know the prophecies of him in the Old Testament. We know the accounts of him from the men who knew him in the New Testament, and we know the explanations of his ministry that are inspired by the Holy Spirit in the epistles in the New Testament. So it is the foundation of the apostles and the prophets that on which the church is built, meaning that. And this is really important because this is counter to Roman Catholic theology as well. The scripture is not the product of the church. The church is the product of the scripture. The scripture did not determine the church, or the church did not determine the scripture. The scripture determines the church. And the scripture is this authority upon which the church is built, which is why the commands to the church are read the scriptures, preach the scriptures, pray the scriptures, sing the scriptures, practice the scriptures. It is the scriptures. It is the word. Bring the book should be the cry of the Christian people to the leaders of the church. And this is why any true believing Christian should flee from any church that has a preacher that just gets up and tells stories, that doesn't take them to the book and explain what the book teaches. Not have a teaching in mind and find a verse to use to support it, taken out of context, but a preacher that reads the Bible and talks about what it says and explains what it means. That's the kind of church we ought to be in, because the word, the prophets and the apostles are the foundation of the church, and they are the foundation of the Christian life. And it is in the word that Christ is revealed. It is in the word that his commandments are given to us. It is in the word that we discover how we are to live as Christians. And so this is our foundation. So it is our final appeal, is the word. And then Acts 28:23. This is Paul teaching. And when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, And he was explaining to them by solemnly bearing witness about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. First, this shows that church services went from morning till evening. It wasn't just an hour on Sundays. I only say that as a preacher who wished we had church services that went from morning to evening. But he's teaching them about the kingdom of God and showing them from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah, trying to persuade them. You know, look here what it says. Believe what it says. This is how we know that Jesus is the Messiah. And so he was doing that from the law of Moses and from the prophets. The law of Moses is the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which were written by Moses. And yes, they were written by Moses. They were not written by later people saying they were Moses. Good coffee. So Moses and the prophets then is the entirety of the Old Testament scripture, which was at the time the scripture that was available, the New Testament not having been completed. I think the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, had probably been written by this time. Luke, maybe not. I believe that the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts were written by Luke in preparation for Paul's first hearing before Caesar. I hold to the opinion, and it did not originate with me, that the Theophilus, to whom both the Gospel of Luke is addressed and the Book of Acts is addressed, was indeed a Roman official in Caesar's court. And I can't be dogmatic about this, but these were, in my opinion, legal briefs explaining how Paul came to be appealing his case to Caesar. It was the custom, we know this, for a written summation of the case to be presented. And I believe that the book of the Gospel according to Luke and the book of Acts are indeed the legal brief of Paul's case before Caesar. And of course, that doesn't mean that they are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every one of the books of the New Testament and the Old Testament were written for a reason at that time, but they were written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they were written as examples to us, even if they were not written directly to us. And that's something that's a hermeneutical issue, not an authority issue, but we're dealing with the authority. The scriptures are the supreme judge by which we must judge all the matters in the church. It is to the scriptures that we go to defend our positions. It's to the scriptures that we must go to define our theology. It is to the scriptures that we must go truly to discover our theology. Even the best systematic theology book should be read with an open Bible at your side. If you look at anything like we're doing now with the London Baptist Confession, we're going to the scripture lists that they give after each paragraph and looking at those scriptures. If you're reading a systematic theology, you should be looking at those scriptures too. Take any good statement of faith. Now, there are some really anemic statements of faith out there that are so vague they can mean just about anything. But if you go to a robust, orthodox statement of faith, whether it's the 1689, whether it's the Westminster, whether it's the Oxford Confession, whether it's the Southern Baptist Faith and Message 2000, any of these doctrinal statements that are a robust statement that's trying to be truthful to the scriptures, always have at the end of each statement in them a list of scripture references. Don't just read the statement. Look up all those scripture references. Understand how they came to this conclusion. Why do they make this statement? Remember, the Bible defines the confession. The confession doesn't define the Bible. Creeds and confessions are very, very useful. They're useful tools for us in helping us define and understand our beliefs, because the Bible is not a systematic theology. We have to search through the whole of the Bible and find everything the Bible has to say about the doctrine of Scripture, as we're doing, as we're finishing up today with the 1689. And so we look through the whole of Scripture, take everything the Bible has to say about the Scriptures itself, and then from that, we develop what we believe about the Bible and make a doctrinal statement in a systematic theology. But our theology has to come from the Bible, not from man, not from tradition, from the Scriptures. So even as we look at these historic, robust, very beneficial confessions of faith like the 1689, the confession of faith is not our final authority for what we believe. The final authority for what we believe is the Scriptures, which is why we have to search the Scriptures ourselves. We have to study to show ourselves approved, a workman who needeth not be ashamed. We need to study the Scriptures for ourselves and not take somebody's word for it, even though these creeds and confessions can be very helpful. But, you know, some of them are better than others, and none of them are perfect, because our own personal understanding isn't perfect. All right, well, let's move now into our time of prayer and then get to our scripture reading. And today and tomorrow, I'm going to be reading the Christmas story again that we read earlier in the week. We read it earlier from the Legacy Standard Bible, but today and tomorrow, just for the great sense of poetry that William Tyndale and those who revised his work in 1611 for the King James Bible, the great majestic poetry with which the scriptures are written, and the fact that, especially if you're my age, you have heard and read the Christmas narrative in this King James language for so many years that it just sounds right. And so today and tomorrow I'm going to read, today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, and then tomorrow we're going to be in Luke 2, reading from the King James, and once again visiting the Christmas story. But now, let's first pray. So let us pray. O Lord, our Governor, whose glory fills all the world, we commend this nation to your merciful care, that we may be guided by your providence and dwell secure in your peace. Grant to the President of the United States and to the governors of the 50 states and to all in authority wisdom and strength to know and to do your will. Fill them with the love of truth and righteousness, and make them continually mindful of their calling to serve this people in reverent obedience to you, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Almighty and most merciful God, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us miserable offenders. Spare thou them, O God, which confess their faults. Restore thou them that are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. Blessed Lord, who hast caused all holy scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. So we are turning now to Matthew chapter 1, and we will be beginning in verse, I believe, chapter 1, I think it's verse 18. Let me find it. Yes, chapter 1, verse 18, and we'll be reading through the end of chapter 2. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, reading from the King James Version. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him Mary his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they were not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord. Well, thank you once again for joining us on Squirrel Chatter. I have really enjoyed this last year, even though we've got a couple more episodes to do before we wrap up the year. But thank you for being with me. Thank you for listening. It's good to have you here. I have a family Christmas party tonight at my daughter and son-in-law's house. Get to play with my granddaughter, one of my sisters, and three of my nephews and their wives and or girlfriends will be there. And we're going to watch Christmas movies and drink hot chocolate and just have a good time. Apparently the wardrobe for the night will be matching pajamas. So Mrs. Squirrel and I did indeed purchase matching Christmas pajamas so that we can attend the party in the proper dress, because we would not want to insult our hosts by showing up improperly attired. So kind of going to be fun. Just a fun time, hot cocoa, popcorn. I'm sure there'll be cookies and all sorts of fun things to nosh upon as we watch Christmas movies. And apparently as we arrive, we each get to cast our vote for the Christmas movie of our choice. And the winner will be the movie that we watch. I am, of course, holding out or quite strongly in favor of Die Hard being our Christmas movie tonight, because it's not Christmas until Hans Gruber falls from Nakatomi Plaza. But, yeah, so that's kind of what I'm holding out for. But we'll see. There was a whole list of proposed Christmas movies, from Elf and Santa Claus to the old 1951 Scrooge, which would just be marvelous. That's my favorite version. I'm not sure. My favorite version, I think, might be the 1951 black and white Scrooge. Might be my favorite version of A Christmas Carol on film, although I really like the 1970s Albert Finney one, even though it has musical elements in it that are kind of embarrassing. But I do like that movie, the Albert Finney one. Didn't really care for the George C. Scott, and I haven't seen the Patrick Stewart, even though, gosh, that's been out for 20-plus years. I should probably check that one out. But A Christmas Carol would be good. The Santa Claus movie with Tim Allen, the first one. Elf would be good. Miracle on 34th Street, the original black and white with Maureen O'Hara as the mom. I love that one. That's the best version of Miracle on 34th Street, without a doubt. So we're going to have a Christmas movie tonight, and a Christmas movie night, and the word is that if we're all hanging in there tough, we might even do two movies. So we'll see. I'm looking forward to that. But whatever you do as you're going into this Christmas weekend, remember that the whole purpose of this is to celebrate and commemorate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I would urge you then, if you have not done so, repent and believe the gospel. For unto us was born that day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, to save us from our sins. And that is the gospel message. So we pray that all of you have or will repent and believe the gospel, putting your faith in Christ alone, that you might be saved from your sins, because that truly is the purpose of Christmas. And he came to live the perfect life we couldn't live, and he came to die as a substitute that we might live for eternity with him. So, Merry Christmas. Remember to do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not to do. And whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.